Let's bow together as we seek the Lord in prayer. So thankful for these meetings over the Easter time. How needful it is to look to the Lord afresh for his blessing, his grace and power today. We do rejoice in all that was done on Friday night. And for the blessed weekend, I'm sure all of our congregations have enjoyed in God's house. But we need the Lord again, so let's seek the throne of grace. Let every Christian lay hold upon the Lord just now. Our Father, we still our hearts before thee. In the all-precious and the prevailing name of Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son and our dear Saviour, we thank thee for the merit of the blood that brings us near to thee. We thank thee that we can approach our God today through Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is our advocate, our mediator and redeemer. We still ourselves in thy presence, crying to thee earnestly from the beginning of this service, that we will have a real conscious sense of the Lord's nearness. We acknowledge that as we come together, if the Lord is not here, we meet in vain. But if the Lord is pleased to come by today and be one of our number and stir our hearts, well then, we will count this meeting to have been a blessing to us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt remove every hindering thing, that thou wilt put the blood upon this service, put the blood upon our hearts, wash us in the Redeemer's precious blood, we pray, and so fit us to be in this service this afternoon, and give us a heart to praise the Lord as we think of all that is before us as far as the program is concerned. We pray for the blessing of God upon every part, every aspect of worship this day, the reports that will be given, the choir that will sing, and very especially in the preaching of thy word. We look to thee for the blessing of God to attend it all. We thank thee for the means of grace that thou hast given. And Lord, we pray as we seek thee in prayer and as we turn to your word this afternoon, that the Lord will come down and bless us together as his own dear people. We remember Ezekiel was carried away to the valley of dry bones, and the question was asked, can they live? And the prophet knew that the Lord knew. And Lord, as we think of the state of our country, the state of our churches, the state of our own lives, and so much deadness that prevails spiritually, we wonder, can these bones live? But thou knowest. And Lord, we thank thee for the instruction that was given to the prophet, how that he was to prophesy to the bones or upon the bones. And when he did, we thank thee that those bones came together, and the sinews and the flesh, and those that were so dead stood up like a mighty army, but there was no breath in them. And then further instruction was given to prophesy to the wind. And Lord, we thank thee for this marvelous representation of the Holy Ghost of God, the blessed wind of God. And when he prayed, when he prophesied to the wind, then the breath came. And Lord, we believe that these are still the same means of grace today. And so we pray as thy word is proclaimed, that there will be a stirring, that there will be, as it was in that valley, a noise and a shaking. And we pray that the blessed wind of God, the Holy Ghost himself, will come and breathe upon us all today and apply the word to our hearts and make us live before thee. And may this convention, both this afternoon and this evening, be a time of real blessing when the Lord comes down and he blesses his people. We pray for our moderator to this end, that you'll give him that fresh infilling of God the Holy Spirit. Give him utterances this day. May he be God's man, God's messenger with God's message for our hearts. Lord, hear us this day for the Savior's sake. Amen and amen. We're delighted to have the Reverend David Smith, who is the chairman of the Mainland Commission, and he's going to bring a report just now.
grateful for the opportunity at this Easter convention to bring before you the needs of the mainland and the works that we have there. If I could leave one verse of Scripture, it would be 1 Corinthians 16, and, well, a couple of verses really, 8 and 9. Paul writes, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." But he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And I think what we've just read may well describe the work on the British mainland. It is certainly a great door. There are many millions scattered through Scotland, England, and Wales. And yet we realize that there are many in that land who are adversaries to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are but a small number in comparison of believers in that country. We're not saying we're the only representations there of God's people. There are works scattered throughout that land, and we thank God for God's faithful servants in England, Scotland, and Wales. But we recognize there are many adversaries to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we witness, of course, the many laws that are coming down through Parliament, and of course, totally opposed to the Word of God. And that is but an indicator of the terrible dearth that there is across the British mainland. But yet God in providence has allowed us as a denomination to have something of a witness in that country. And there are about 15 witnesses for Christ that are belonging to our denomination. We have the Isle of Man, and then of course coming down through Scotland, you have Gardenstown way up in the north, and then Dumfries and Stranraer. I'm just going to stop there because I want to try and give you some pointers for prayer. Remember those churches. I should have mentioned Brother Glenn near Glasgow, of course, as well. Remember those works. Some are quite small. I think of Dumfries and Stranraer, perhaps around a dozen people in each. Even Rother Glen, something in the mid-teens there. And Gardenstown in the 20 to 30 region. But pray for those works. Particularly, I would ask you to pray for our brother, Mr. Noel Shields. The presbytery, a few months back, have given us permission to use our brother for up to a couple of years in the works in Stranraer and Dumfries. And if I could just mention that on the 31st of May, there will be a welcoming service. And there will be a bus leaving from the Martyrs here. Our brother, Reverend Darrell Abernathy, is looking after that. I think the price is about £30. We'll be going over on the bus and then coming back again on the Saturday evening. You should be in good time on Saturday evening, not too late. But if anyone is interested, see myself or see our brother, the Reverend Darrell Abernathy, and you'll be able to book a place. But remember that. That's a special day for those congregations. Pray that the Lord will be near, and the Lord will bless her brother as he seeks to do a work there in those places. If I could also add into that, that I'll be travelling over to preach in Stranraer and Dumfries on the 11th of May, and we're going down to meet with some of the folk in Dumfries especially. So we ask for your prayers in relation to the work there, that we might know the guidance of God, how to progress even that work forward. Moving down through the works quickly, would ask you to remember the work in Bridlington. Our brother, Reverend or Mr. Desmond McComb, will be retiring in a little over a year's time. And so that will be a big challenge for the work in the future. We ask you to remember the folk there. Remember each of the congregations. I don't want to go down through every single one. I have a limited amount of time here. But do pray for the works in the southeast, around London, and Lewes, and so forth, and Oldham Broad. Pray that the Lord would be with the brethren there as they seek to minister the word of God. Remember in Lewes, It is vacant, and there is the need to have a more regular pulpit supply, so pray for wisdom in that regard. We would ask you to remember the works in the southwest, Bristol, and then in Tavistock. Do remember the work in Tavistock. There is no minister. It lies dear, of course, to my heart, for I was there for 11 and a half years. But I ask you to pray that the Lord will touch the heart of the people and the man, that soon we would see that congregation have a man to minister the word of God in it. Remember our brother in Bristol, Brother Morris McGahey, and he is helping out as time permits, but every so often he is able to go down and he is able to do some visitation. So remember him in that work and pray that soon the congregation in Tavistock will have a man. Remember our works in South Wales, in Raderan, Merthyr Tydfil, and Bryn. Pray that the Lord will be with the brethren there as they labour for the Lord. We ask you to pray much that God will save souls. We thank God for those who have seen the need to separate and identify with our testimony, but there is a great need to break into the hearts of the people who know not God and know not Jesus Christ. And there's a great dearth today across the mainland. People do not know the Word of God. They do not know the Gospel. And we ask you to pray much that the Lord would give our brethren over there, particularly as they minister, opportunities to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Those who know nothing of the Word of God, we ask you to pray much. And if I could just, on the subject of prayer, ask you to remember the week of prayer that takes place in the British mainland. It'll be in Bristol this year. I'll be travelling down along with Reverend Gordon Ferguson on the 13th of May. But remember that week as the brethren meet in Bristol. Pray that the Lord will be with them. Pray that they'll know a touch of God's blessing upon them and that they will see in these works growth and extension and enlargement. It is desperately needed, and the men greatly feel that they need the Lord to move. So we ask you to pray much for the British mainland. Could I ask you to remember also the financial needs? The 20p box in many ways is a lifeline. These works try to do what they can, but they are very limited because of numbers and their resources. So we ask you to give as the Lord would lead. Don't forget the 20p box. I do believe it'll take a 50p piece as well, by the way. And I think even a pound would even go in. Come to think of it, a note would go in as well. But you remember that 20p box and give as the Lord would lead you to give. It goes toward our brethren. Their salaries helps toward it. The works are able to do some support, but they, of course, cannot do everything to support the salary. But we ask you to give as the Lord would lead you to give, and to remember the brethren, their wives and their families, that the Lord will be with them and encourage them. I would just mention quickly the Isle of Man. The Isle of Man has not had a labourer in it for any degree of longitude. Sometimes we've been able to send a man over for a few weeks, maybe 7 or 8 weeks at a time. But this is a great burden for us. The work really needs to be tested with regard to a man going over, and we would ask you to pray much that the Lord will give wisdom. We believe it needs a limited time, yes, to test it out with a man, but we ask you to pray that the Lord will give us wisdom and guidance, and that the heart of a man might be touched to go over there and to labour at least for a fair number of months to work the ground and see something accomplished in the Isle of Man in the little work there in Port Erin. So remember that work in the Isle of Man. Remember all our works. Seek to keep up to date with the reports that you will hear and read off in the magazine from time to time. But pray that God will make the door that is opened in the mainland an effectual door. And we would ask you to really earnestly pray that God will save souls. We thank God for the tokens God has given, the indicators of his blessing. the seasons that are given from time to time to the works where they know the presence of God, but we really need to see a breakthrough and souls coming to know Jesus Christ the Savior. Pray, please, to that end. Thank you very much.
I'd like to thank Mr. Smith on your behalf for the report that he's given on the mainland. We want you to take the work in England, Scotland and Wales upon your heart and pray much. We think of the great legacy, the great history, the land of Reformation, and yet such darkness today. But we're so thankful for these end time lights and witnesses for the Lord. And we trust that you'll pray that the Lord will bless the faithful preaching of God's word every week in those various works. Now at all these convention meetings we have choirs taking part, and the Macrofelt Choir are here today, Calvary Choir, and we trust that you will be blessed as you listen to the pieces that they have to sing. Thank you for coming, and welcome in the Lord's name.
Of defeat, there's no key. tears of the broken, the cries of the slaves. Is there no one worthy to set us free?
To thank the choir from Macrofelt for taking part. If you could see what I see on the screen, it says, repeat, worthy the Lamb that was slain, worthy the Lamb, and that's worth repeating. And we're here to give the glory and the honour to Him, our blessed Saviour. Thank you for leading us to the cross and reminding us of the resurrection of our dear Saviour. Now, Dr. Lindsay Wilson is the President of the Youth Council, and he has a report to give concerning the Commonwealth Games. I'm not too sure whether he's just leading the outreach or maybe he's participating in them. Maybe the 5,000 metres or something, I'm not sure. But welcome in the Lord's name.
Well, as you can see, I was built for comfort and not for speed. Just as Moses came to the end of his life and his ministry, the Lord gave him a word in Deuteronomy chapter 3, 28, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now, the Youth Council celebrates its 40th anniversary this year. The aim of the Youth Council is to support, to encourage, and to strengthen the young people of this denomination. For many years, outreach teams have been arranged to go round various parts of the province down into the south of Ireland, across into the mainland, the Isle of Man, and occasionally beyond into Europe as well. In preparation for this, there's no point in organising these trips and not preparing the young people for it. So every year, for many years, there has been a training weekend. It's very intense. They start at 9 in the morning, and they go on Friday night, and 9 on Saturday morning to 6 o'clock, they never lift their head. They sit, they're probably about 8 lectures, and one runs into the other. Like all true Free Presbyterians, those who lecture tend to run over, and it's just tight getting it finished by 6. But always aimed at preparing the young people for the particular outreach that lies ahead that year. Two years ago, there was the Olympics in London, and a large team went over to that. They had great opportunities. They worked along with the church in London, and there were many thousands of people from all around the world reached with the message of the gospel. So when we learned of the Commonwealth Games in Glasgow, well, as soon as we brought the idea to the Youth Council, well, they wanted to go, and they wanted to do a similar thing in Glasgow. Now, this was over a year ago that this was planned. Immediately, we got on to look for accommodation, and Brother Wesley Irwin, the minister of Rutherglen, and he and I were searching the internet, and at one stage, we thought it wasn't going to happen. There was nowhere within the region of maybe 60 or 80 miles that we could get accommodation for them. But the Lord answered prayer, and we managed to get accommodation in Edinburgh. There's a good road between Edinburgh and Glasgow, so we'll be fine on that. Reverend Wesley Irwin hosts the team that's going over, 21 young people, and one minister and one student from the Whitfield College of the Bible. Now it is up to the hosting minister, the Reverend Irwin, to look after the programme and the outreach. There will be all sorts of tracts and literature prepared for it, and I want you to remember this all in prayer. The Reverend David Stewart, recently ordained in the Portland Own congregation, is going over to lead that outreach, and our brother, Mr. Paul Hanna, third-year theological student, he's going there to assist as well. We're grateful for the churches that have offered the use of their minibus. That has cut our costs down considerably. When we do send people on outreach and send these young people, we do charge them. They don't go for nothing. And it's over £200, sometimes a lot more. That only covers half the cost of the outreach. So the Youth Council has to bear the rest, and we look to the Lord to bring that money in. But do remember that, please, and do pray that these young people will know the blessing of the Lord as they plan to go. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for their leaders. I want you to pray for safety. It's a big event, and we just need to pray that the Lord will be with them and look after them. Pray that the Lord will give them favour among the people in Glasgow, and of all those people that come from all around the world, that as these young people stand before them and give out gospel tracts and seek to witness to them and tell them the message of the gospel, pray that the Lord will have already touched their hearts. Most of all, pray for a move of the Spirit of God. We can plan things, we can teach people, we can prepare tracts, we can prepare literature, we can book buses and transport, but if we have not the Spirit of God upon His Word, then we will not have any success. But with the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord going before and preparing the way, then I believe great things can be done for His honour and for His glory. Over the last years, the outreach teams have been a great source of encouragement to the church, especially those in the mainland. Our brother David has talked about so many of the churches so isolated. We are here today, and some of us maybe had to travel a little further than others, but we can come in a day. Over in the mainland, things are not like that. And some of our men are isolated. They're away maybe over 100 miles, maybe more, from any other Free Presbyterian work. And when a band of young people who are full of zeal and enthusiasm come over, it's a real boost to the church and a real blessing to them. And of course, as a result, many thousands have been reached with the message of the gospel. In the past 11 years, I have had the opportunity to take two trips. Now, I'm not going to Glasgow, so if you see any pictures of the outreach in Glasgow, don't look for me. I'm not going. I'm just back at home organising. But I had the privilege of taking two different groups, one to Gardenstown and one to London. And they were truly times of great blessing for me. It gave me great encouragement to see the zeal and the enthusiasm of the young people of the congregation. And these outreaches, I believe, give us a glimpse into the future of our denomination. The future's here today. I've looked round, I'm always kind of nosy, and I've been sitting here, I was there, and now I'm here, and I've been scanning round, and there's so many young people here today, and that really does our hearts good. This is the future. You are the future of this denomination. And as the Lord said to Moses as he was coming to the end of his ministry, he told him to charge Joshua. Give him something to do in the work of God. He told him to encourage him. And he told him to strengthen him. Now, as a youth council, that is our aim and that is our object. And I trust that not only the youth council will do that, but everyone, the older folks here that are here today, that you will take these young people upon their heart, not just those that go on outreach, but every young person. There are many young people in the church and they need encouragement. It's many years ago from I was at school. From what I see around today, it's much harder today than ever it was in my time. And I thought my time was hard. So do pray for the young people, do encourage them, and seek to strengthen them in the things of God. I should stop, but we just said in the back room before I came out this afternoon, I remember 36 years ago, sitting just over in the gallery in the corner. And in that meeting, the missionary meeting on the Saturday night, the Lord spoke to my heart. And I suppose you could say the rest is history. For many years I came to the Easter Convention. I was only a teenager at the time. And I watched great men, truly great men, come through that door and into this pulpit. And I said, just as we come in, you know, it's very humbling to be coming through and think of who have been before. But it's not us. It's not us. It's not who we are. But it's the one we represent. It's a great message, and it's the Lord's work. And it needs to continue, and it will only continue if we invest and encourage and strengthen the young people of our denomination. So that's my wee spot today. Go home and pray for the young people. Go home and seek to do all you can to strengthen them. And as the Lord was with Joshua, and great things were accomplished and great ground was taken for him, may the same thing be done in this denomination. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dr. Wilson, and we appreciate that report and also the excellent work that you do as the president of the Youth Council. And we trust that the Lord will continue to give you guidance and help in that work and those that serve with you. 33 years ago, most of us are around the same age, without checking the date of birth of these men, except the moderator. He's a wee bit older. But we did sit in the meetings all those years ago. I would like to say that we were just about five at the time, but that's not the case. We think of all those Easter conventions and the missionary challenges and the Word of God that was preached, and young people, many of them came forward, gave their lives to the Lord, many of them in the ministry today and on the mission field. And we're praying that God will send that kind of spirit of revival to these convention meetings again, and that many will feel and hear the call of God in their life. So we trust the Lord will bless you. So thankful that the martyrs are hosting the Easter Convention. We want to say to the session and the minister of the martyrs, thank you. In the Lord's name, we come to the offering, and after the expenses of the convention, all the money goes to the work of the Lord and to missionary work. And the offering hymn is 134. This is a tremendous hymn reminding us of our blessed Saviour who is on high, and how that we have him as our great heavenly high priest before the throne pleading for us. The hymn 134. before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Two verses only, verses 5 and 6. Just in a few minutes, our moderator, our brother, the Reverend John Greer, is going to come and bring the word of the Lord. It falls his task on the Easter Convention day, on the Monday in the afternoon, to bring the message that God has laid upon his heart. And we just want to acknowledge the leadership that he's given to our presbytery. The Lord gifts men, and we want to acknowledge that, and he's gifted to our denomination the Lord's dear servant as our moderator these years, and we appreciate that and the leadership that he has given. But just before he comes to preach, Reverend Beggs is going to read the Word of God.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and reading into chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, commencing our reading at the verse marked number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And God will add his own particular and special blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures.
I wish to thank Mr. Beggs for reading the Word of God here just now. It is good to have various men take part in these meetings, and certainly we are grateful that our brother was here today, as he always is, and that he has read the Scriptures for us. His involvement in the Easter Convention goes back a long, long way, and we thank God for his leadership in the church and his ministry among us. Mr. Beggs is a man who always comes along to presbytery and to various meetings, and he's a great encouragement to all of us in the ministry of the gospel, and we thank him very much indeed. Word of thanks to Mr. Park for leading the meeting today and for his introduction here. And it is my privilege to come today to the pulpit and bring God's word, and we're going to just bow in prayer, and then we'll come to the message of the Lord for this occasion. Let us unite our hearts before our God, and let us all seek the Lord just for a moment or two before we turn to the Lord's precious word. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee that again we are privileged to draw near to that very throne of grace of which we have heard in this reading. We thank thee this day for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the high priest of his people, the one who himself has entered into heaven, has gone within the veil, has taken up his place at thy right hand as our Savior, our high priest, our representative. We bow before thee today and we worship the living Christ. We confess our need of him, confess our utter unworthiness, and yet we rejoice today that his blood cleanses from all sin. We confess our frailties, and yet we rejoice also that his Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And so, Lord, help us now, we pray. Bless this time around the word. We thank thee for all that has taken place already on Friday evening and again today up to this moment. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt continue with us. May thy presence be powerfully felt and known. Shut us in with God for this season. Pour upon us the Holy Spirit from on high. We confess freely, Lord, that what is now at hand is an impossibility for any man to bring about in terms of blessing or reaching the heart. We need thee to come. We need the Lord to visit us. O Lord, visit our hearts with power. Defeat the devil, we pray. We stand into the victory of the cross by faith. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt hear us, and thou wilt bless us, and thou wilt deal with souls in this gathering. Bless your own dear people. Give them a fresh view of their exalted high priest. Give them a fresh appreciation of all that he is to those who know him and love him. And Lord, come among us this day and deal with any among us who are not saved. May thy Spirit draw such to Christ, and may there be a work done for the glory of our God and our Savior, in whose name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want again just to read those last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4, because they are the verses on which I will focus your attention by the help of the Lord today. Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In verse 14, the apostle makes a very emphatic assertion. It's found in those words, seeing then that we have a great high priest. The emphasis of his words indicates that he's actually responding to the allegation that he and his readers, these Hebrew Christians, did not have a high priest. The allegation was based on the fact that they had turned to Jesus Christ. They had therefore forsaken the temple and all of its ritual and all of its ceremony. And therefore the unbelieving Jews who were rejectors of Jesus Christ, who clung to the ceremonial religion that belonged to the temple, were making the charge that Paul and these Hebrew believers did not have a high priest. They taunted them with the charge, therefore, that their religion to which they had turned, the Christ to whom they had sought as their Savior and Redeemer, was no high priest, and therefore their profession was empty and their religion was vain. And so Paul's overriding purpose in this epistle was to have these Hebrew Christians see and understand very clearly that they had a high priest. And so he makes this assertion: we have a great high priest. His language underlines a certain feature of true New Testament Christianity. And that is, because certain matters are true for God's people, then they act in a certain way. Paul says, we have a great high priest. And then he goes on to say, let us hold fast. And further he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And when you think about what he says here, we have a great high priest, therefore let us hold fast and let us pray. Essentially, he is really saying, we have, therefore we do. And that's a very important principle that arises from these words and from these verses that we are going to focus on this afternoon. The Lord's people have, therefore the Lord's people do. True believers act and behave and they live in a certain fashion because of particular, unchangeable and unchanging truths. And therefore, we are able to say what Paul is really saying here: we have, therefore, we do. Now, that premise is actually the basic premise of true New Testament Christianity. And it's the direct opposite of all that motivates false religion. False religion teaches and false religion asserts: we do, therefore we have. Every false religion does this. It says to its adherents, that if they do certain things, if they perform certain rituals, if they follow out certain rules and regulations, then they are going to have certain benefits. And so whether it is paganism in all of its manifold forms, or Romanism, or apostate Protestantism, or cultism in all its shades, the erroneous theory is put forth by every one of them that the individual must do in order to have. He must do various religious works. He must perform certain spiritual duties. He must attend to a variety of rituals in order to have salvation. Therefore, he must do in order to have. But the Word of God teaches the very opposite. It teaches that since the Lord's people have, therefore they do. It teaches that their spiritual and their moral behavior and their Christian living and all that they seek to do in service for Jesus Christ is because of the truths that they believe and because of what they possess as a result of the grace of God toward them and the grace of God in them. And so therefore, they have experienced a miraculous work of grace in their hearts so that they have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are united with the Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, supplying to them the life of the risen Christ and producing in them a variety of graces and gifts by which they serve the Lord and they live out their Christian lives. And the Holy Spirit, you see, has renewed their souls so that they have got spiritual understanding and spiritual ambitions and spiritual longings and spiritual strivings. In other words, they have, therefore they do. Now, it's very important that every Christian grasps this premise and understands this principle, that we have, therefore we do. I say that for this reason, that among believers, among true Christians, there's a strong tendency to reverse that order and to fall back into what's essentially a system of works. That is, we do, therefore we have. Let me illustrate this point that I'm making right now. When the Christian sins, and of course the Christian still does sin, but when the believer sins, there's the thought that immediately arises in his heart, I will do something, and then I will have. In other words, I will perform certain things. I'll get my Bible. I feel the Lord, and now I'll get my Bible. The guilt's there, you see. The feeling I've let the Lord down is there. And the Christian says, I'll get my Bible, and I'll now read 10 chapters, and then the Lord will really be pleased with me, and then I'll have peace back, and I'll be forgiven. That sounds very good, doesn't it? Or let me give you another example. The believer thinks to himself or herself, if I perform a certain round of spiritual duties, then I will be more spiritual than ever before. I will be more godly. Have you thought that way? I guarantee there are people here in this congregation this afternoon who have thought that way. And maybe right now you are thinking in that manner. You're saying to yourself, if I do these things, and I've given you some examples here, then I will have. And you are actually therefore falling into the very trap that I am exposing as an error. And we must understand this, that we as believers do at times, and sometimes very often, fall into this trap of saying to ourselves, I will do, therefore I will have. Let me tell you, my dear friend, what will happen is this. You go down that road and you will find that it will lead you to more discouragement. It will lead you to more failure. It will lead you even to despair, because it is contrary to all Scripture in its teaching on the position and the standing of the child of God. And certainly it's contrary to what Paul is saying right here in these marvelous verses, where he, as I say to you again, is laying down this tremendous truth. The believer has something. Therefore, the believer does things as a consequence of having we do. We have a great high priest. That's the basic premise. Look at it there in verse 14. We have a great high priest. Then verse 14, the closing words, let us hold fast. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And you will see very clearly, very obviously, that our holding fast and our praying, in other words, our persevering and our praying, are based upon the fact that we have a great high priest. And so today, I want us to look at these verses from that perspective. We have, therefore we do. And I want to show you this teaching under three very simple headings. Number one, the priest. Number two, the perseverance. And number three, the prayer. And as we make our way through these thoughts that sum up these verses, I trust and pray that God will write upon our souls, every one of us here today, what this passage is really all about. So first of all, the priest. Because in these verses, Paul does bring Christ before us as our high priest, the one who has been made known to us in the Scriptures. That's, of course, one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. I've already mentioned that these Hebrew Christians are under attack. They're being taunted, and I used that word already, and it's very, very true. They were being taunted in being told, you don't have a priest anymore because you left the temple. And so Paul says, no, we have a great high priest. And down these verses, or especially 14 and 15, you're shown a number of features about the priest that show to us how unique he is and how he's able to minister to us that we might serve and that we might live the Christian life as we should. Notice his authority. He's referred to as a great high priest. The term high priest means archpriest. It's used 10 times in the book of Hebrews. In itself, it indicates authority. But notice here that you've got the prefix great, which literally means high. And therefore it reads this way, a high archpriest. And this is the only place, not only in the book of Hebrews, but the only place in the entire Bible where you find that kind of language, a high archpriest. And it's used of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and used of him alone, and it underlines very, very clearly his authority. The Lord is unparalleled in his dignity and in his majesty and in his sufficiency, because Christ alone possesses the exclusive authority to minister on behalf of sinful men. But that authority rests on a certain foundation. Notice what verse 14 says. We have a great high priest, and then go to these words, Jesus, the Son of God. And in those words, you have his eternal sonship, therefore his deity. If you'll go back quickly to chapter 1, you'll find that as Paul started to write the book of Hebrews, and of course we firmly believe that Paul did write the book of Hebrews, irrespective of what more modern writers say, we believe that Paul wrote this epistle. And in chapter 1, verse 5, he almost immediately gets into this great issue of the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Look at also at verse number 8, unto the son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so the apostle puts his stamp on this great truth of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ at the very beginning of the epistle, and it comes up again and again and again. And here it is in chapter 4, where he's talking about Christ as our high priest, and yet he calls him Jesus, the Son of God. Where does his authority rest? as our high priest. It rests upon the fact of his deity, but also on the fact of his humanity. For if you take that full name, Jesus, the Son of God, and you think about the name Jesus, you know right away that there's a pointer to his humanity, because that name was given to the Lord at his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And therefore the name Jesus is especially associated with the manhood and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring these two thoughts together because Paul brings them together here, or rather the Holy Ghost brings them together right here. And the Holy Ghost calls our high priest Jesus, the Son of God, because he wants the Lord's people to understand that only the one who is the God-man has the authority to be the high priest, the great high priest, on behalf of sinners. And I want you to understand and to note what I've just said. We need a high priest who is both God and man. And that, of course, is needed for many, many reasons. And I haven't time today even to start to think about those reasons. But get this into your mind, dear believer. Rejoice in this truth. And see it clearly in your own soul and your own and your own appreciation of your high priest, that your great high priest is both God and man. And what a blessed person he is. That means he's unique. That means that every other priest is immediately disqualified. No matter what the religion might be, and of course all false religions have their priests and their priesthoods. But they're all disqualified, because the only one who can be the high priest of sinners like you or me is someone who is God of very God and yet man of very man. It has to be, because he is the mediator between God and men, and therefore he must be related to both. And he is God and he is man. If you turn to Hebrews 8 quickly and look there at the opening verse or two, Hebrews 8 verse 1, "Now all the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." At this point in writing his epistle, Paul is summing things up. That is what he's already taught. He's now summing it all up. He says, this is the sum. "We have such an high priest who is set in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Here is where our high priest, our great high priest, is at this moment. He is on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He went there when he rose from the dead and ascended to glory. He went up there as our great high priest. And dear believer, think about this today. On the throne of God at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, there is someone who loves you and cares for you and represents you. And he is both God and man. And all authority is his. There's also his victory. This priest, going back there to Hebrews 4, his authority is Jesus, the Son of God. Then look at these words in verse 14. "We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens." In the original language, it reads this way, "passed through the heavens." And the sense of the language, the sense of the words here, actually signify passing through in the face of all difficulties. That's the sense of these words. He passed through the heavens. It's a reference to the Lord ascending up. And the thought is that nothing could stop him. He passed through all difficulties. Let me show you how this is true, that this is what this word actually means. Turn to Acts 12 and look at verse number 10, where you read of an event in the life of Peter when he was a prisoner and he escaped from the prison when the angel came to bring him out. And the very same word is used in this verse, Acts 12 and verse number 10. And there it reads, "When they were past the first and the second ward," and we'll just stop there. and only for time's sake, but because we don't need to go any farther. And literally, these words read this way: and having passed through a first guard and a second guard. I want you to think what's going on here. Peter is in prison, and that prison is certainly a very, very secure prison. There's no way out unless a miracle takes place. There are all the guards and all the doors, and there's a great iron door out that leads onto the street. But here we read these marvelous words, and here's the supernatural at work. Peter passes through a first guard and a second. The angel of the Lord led Peter through the various obstacles that stood in the way of his escape. And therefore his escape from that prison could not be stopped. Now what an illustration of Hebrews 4:14. Because it's the very same word. And what we've been showing is this. The Lord could not be stopped in his ascension up to the Father to be our great high priest at God's right hand. You might say, well, what would have stopped him? Who would have tried to stop him? Who is the prince of the power of the air? My dear friend, the devil tried to stop Christ the whole way through. Even from the time God announced in the hearing of our first parents in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would come to bruise the serpent's head. He tried to stop Christ from being born. He tried to have him slaughtered when he was born. And he did his utmost to destroy the Son of God over and over again. And I have no doubt that when the Lord was ascending up, the prince of the power of the air at least would have liked to stop the Lord from going into glory. But he couldn't. And that's what I mean by the victory. He passed through the heavens. Unstoppable, victorious, rising up because his redemptive work is done. The death of the cross is behind him. The atonement has been made. The devil's already a bruised enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ ascends up on the basis of all of his victory, right from Golgotha through to the resurrection, now the ascension, and the devil cannot stop the Son of God, our great high priest, going up to the throne to minister on our behalf. Now here is the point that you need to get a hold of. As a Christian, you are in union with Christ in that victory. You see, the devil wants to stop you from passing up through the heavens to pray and to meet with God and to have fellowship with God, doesn't he? Doesn't he try to stop you from praying? How can you get victory in prayer? How can you overcome the devil? Because on the throne of God there is a victorious high priest. And you must see yourself as in union with him. And that is your victory. His victory is your victory. His triumph is your triumph. Paul says we have this great high priest. There's also his purity. The end of verse 15. We're seeing here these different aspects of the person of our high priest. There is his authority, there is his victory, and then there is his purity. The end of verse 15 it says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And those words without sin mean apart from sin. And the point has been made right there that while the Lord Jesus Christ was associated, or assailed rather, with the utmost ferocity in terms of temptation, there was absolutely no response in Christ when he was tempted. The sinful temptations that were presented to Christ did not evoke any response in him because of the impeccability of his humanity. And that means that the Lord was tempted to prove his purity, to prove his spotlessness, to prove his impeccability. We have a great high priest, tempted in all points as we are, but without sin, because he could not sin. We need to get a hold of that as well. You have a great high priest of impeccable purity. And the importance of that is very, very obvious. Do we not need strength to persevere and pray? Strength to live the Christian life, serve God. But that strength can only be obtained from a pure source. And that pure source is our Savior, who though he was tempted, yet did not sin. And thereby we are encouraged today as we think about him in that particular way, because there we have this revelation to our hearts of a high priest who prays for us and succors us and strengthens us, and thereby, out of his own impeccability, he gives to his people victory and power over sin and over backsliding and over every form of devilish opposition. Turn to chapter 7. Notice how the apostle deals with this in chapter 7, verses 23 to 26. It says there, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come on to God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now I want you to think about those words and understand those words, especially in verse 25. It says he's able to save them to the uttermost. And that means completely. And of whom are these words spoken? And this might surprise you. These words are spoken in the first instance of those who are already saved. That's what the meaning is. How does Christ save us completely? Because we need to be saved every day in a certain sense, don't we? Yes, there was the time when we were brought to know the Lord and we were saved then. But we're in a battle, we're in a conflict, we need a high priest by whose victory we triumph. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. He's able to save completely those who come unto God by him, those who are the Lord's people, those who have sought God through Jesus Christ, and he's ever living to pray for them, and therefore he saves us completely because of his victory. And again, I want you to see that thought. And then, of course, there's a sympathy. Turning back to Hebrews 4, the sympathy of the Lord. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And of course that means, read positively, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And of course that was one of the requirements of the priest of Israel, even the high priest of Israel. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says there that the high priest of Israel had to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that were out of the way. And so there was a qualification even for the Old Testament high priest. He had to be a sympathetic man. He is overseeing the nation of Israel. He must minister to them. They've got their faults and their failures and their problems and their difficulties, just as we have today. And therefore he had to have compassion and sympathy. But the one who has a sympathy that is unparalleled is our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ there is a perfect compassion or sympathy, because Christ is the perfect one. And in chapter 2:17 you see this, where Paul is writing about Christ, our high priest, and he says this, chapter 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And here is where the humanity of the Lord again is clearly in view. When he took our humanity and became the perfect man, he was therefore possessed of a perfect compassion, a perfect sympathy. And that compassion we need. So we need this high priest of this kind, a high priest with all these qualities, authority, and all else that I've mentioned right here. We must have a high priest like this. And this is what Paul says to us. We have a high priest. And then he tells us all these things about him. And it's all for the purpose of strengthening our souls, encouraging our hearts. And certainly in the next two areas I want to mention, that brings me therefore to my next thought, the perseverance. Because he says in this passage, since we have a high priest, verse 14, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And in that perseverance that's in view in those words, there is a command, because it says here, let us hold fast our profession. And the words there, hold fast, indicate to hold tenaciously and to seize and to be determined, not to give up. It therefore signifies, the word signify, the idea of persevering in the Christian life. Now we believe in the perseverance of the saints. It's one of the very tenets of our faith and our belief and taught clearly in our doctrinal standards. My dear friend, the Christian doesn't persevere on the basis of anything that he is or has done or ever will do. He is to hold fast. Yes, that's a command. But he does not hold fast if left to himself. We've got to understand this. And you see, Paul is showing us here, when he says that we're to hold fast the profession of our faith, he's indicating that because we have a high priest, we are thereby enabled to hold fast. This very term, hold fast, is used in other places. For example, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where John is writing to the seven churches, and to the church at Pergamos in chapter 2:13, he says this, thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Now, is that not what the Lord wants us to do? To hold fast his name and not deny his faith. And here are believers all those hundreds of years ago, and they're doing this very thing. They are doing what this verse says. They're holding fast. Or Revelation 2:25, to the Thyatirans, the Lord says, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Or Revelation 3, verse 11, the Philadelphians are told, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So we've got to understand the term hold fast. It's not some loose matter that Paul is talking about here. It's a very tenacious grip. It's seizing something, so much so that you are determined not to let it go. That's the meaning of the word. So there is this command to hold fast. And then look at the word profession. Let us hold fast our profession. And that word profession simply signifies a confession in terms of what is actually believed. And that confession, of course, has to do with the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because this is vital that we see this. As he says here, hold fast our profession, he is talking not really about the Christian's profession of faith in the subjective sense, coming to the Lord and being saved. No, he's talking about something else entirely. Think about these Hebrew Christians as you turn to 1 Timothy 3. Let me just say this before we look at 1 Timothy 3:16. He's writing to Hebrew believers who are under pressure to let go and to abandon Jesus Christ. And so Paul must show these people, you must not do this. You must not let go. You must not let go of Christ in terms of who he is and what he has done, because Christ is the gospel. Christ is the faith. Christ is the truth. In that objective way. And so here in 1 Timothy 3:16, notice the opening words. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And those words, without controversy, could be read this way: confessedly. And it's the very same word, essentially, as the word hold fast our profession. The word profession is the word that's translated here, without controversy. Confessedly. You see, the apostles did believe in having a confession of faith. Let me just say that. You might wonder, when you see a minister ordained or an elder ordained, why he's asked questions, and one of them is about the confession of faith, and why is that important, and why do we have a confession, and why do we have men subscribe it and vow before God that this is what they believe and they will not deny it? Why is that? Because right here, the early church had a confession. And what is it? 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. That's a reference to his resurrection. God manifest in the flesh, that is Christ, of course. His incarnation, his resurrection, seen of angels. In other words, the object of adoration and praise among the angels. Right through, step by step. I can't go any longer in this. But what you have in 1 Timothy 3:16 is a confession of faith. And when Paul says to these Hebrew Christians, you hold fast your profession, he is saying what needs to be said to our own hearts over and over and over again. And that is, men and women, let us hold fast to Christ. It's not holding fast to free Presbyterianism. It's not holding fast to a personality. It's holding fast to Christ. That is the command. Let us hold fast to what we see in terms of who the Lord Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus has done. The whole faith of the gospel. And what a privilege it is to hold fast. What a responsibility as well. Let us remind ourselves, folks, today in this Easter Convention meeting, that the Lord brought this denomination into being to hold fast to Christ. And down through the decades, that has happened by the grace of God. And it is our burden and our concern that we continue to hold fast. Because once you let go, apostasy is already coming in. What is apostasy? Apostasy is departure from Christ. It's departure from who he is and what he has done. And we need to understand that for different reasons. For example, we must understand that fact, that apostasy is departure from Christ, from who he is and what he has done, so that we will be very careful who we call apostates. So that we will be very careful in passing judgment, using discernment even, in spiritual matters, in religious issues, in terms even of fellowship and with whom we associate. It's very, very important that we understand what Paul is saying here, as well as in other places in the New Testament. So there is a command to hold fast, and I've explained to you, by the Lord's help, I trust, what that's all about. So then the conclusion is really this. Well, how are we as such helpless and sinful creatures. We who are aware of our inadequacies and our failures, how are we going to obey this command? Because it's a command to be obeyed. And as we think about the perseverance and the command to persevere, it does rise up in our hearts. That is the question, Lord, how can I and how can we as a church hold fast? Well, that's where the conclusion comes in. What's Paul saying here? We have a great high priest, therefore let us hold fast. What he's saying is we are able to hold fast because we have this high priest. And if you think again down through these terms, and I can only mention this quickly, you can see from the very same terms that we looked at already, there is the application of them to our hearts. Because when he says we have a great high priest, what he's saying is we have a high priest who intervened in our plight and came into the world and assumed our nature to minister to us and to help us, not only to save us, but therefore by extension to help us to hold fast. Do you see it? We have the high priest. Therefore, we are enabled to persevere. We have, therefore, we may do by who Christ is and what Christ is to us. The point is, as I said earlier, we are one with him, and therefore he sustains us. His intervention is underlined by those words. We have a great high priest who intervenes in our lives, who comes to our situations when we are in trouble and trial and difficulty and weighed down by pressures and facing the foe and facing the temptations and facing the onslaught of the enemy and the suggestions of many to let things slip and bring in the new methods and all the rest of it. When that, all those temptations are there, we have a high priest who enables us to hold fast because he's with us. And he's also our representative. We saw how it says he passed into the heavens. He's there at this moment. He's praying for us in glory. He's pleading with the Father for the perseverance of the saints. He's sending forth a spirit into the world continually to enable the church to fulfill her commission and to see the work of God been done. This is all going on, and therefore we are enabled to hold fast because we have this high priest. And therefore that leads me to the last thought here at the end of chapter 4, where we have the prayer. And Paul says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you can see the connection of thoughts. We have the high priest. We persevere because of who he is to us. The command that's there is to be obeyed, and thank God Christ gives us grace to obey that command. But listen, folks, there is the need for us to pray. In other words, it's to a praying people that the Lord gives what is needed to persevere. That the high priest whom we have as our very own will supply through the Spirit what we need. And in those words in verse 16, there is the argument. Notice what Paul says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, let us therefore come. What is the argument in relation to this final verse of a prayer? The argument is this. Since the Lord has passed within the veil, so may we go within the veil to where Christ is and lay hold upon the throne of grace and the throne of God. It is a remarkable truth that Paul brings out in this book, if you'll turn to chapter 10, about this very matter, this argument that we have an entrance within the veil to pray. And we must see this, we must understand this. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 10, In fact, first of all, we'll look at chapter 9, verse 12, where Paul says this: "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And then chapter 10 and verse 19: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And so the argument is this: when Paul says, "Let us therefore come," and he's pointing us to the fact that Christ has gone within the veil, and therefore we may go within the veil to pray, he's basing that on this great fact: that the ground of Christ's entrance within the veil was his own blood. And that is the ground of our entrance within the veil. Did you see it when we read the verses? Hebrews 9 and that verse 12. "Not by the blood of cows and goats, but by his own blood he entered in." And let me show to you, let me say to you right now, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and went into heaven, he did not enter into heaven on the ground of his deity. And that may surprise you, but it's true. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven on the ground of the blood. Why? Because when he left heaven and came into this world and became the sin bearer, he became guilty on behalf of his people. And before he can return to heaven, he must deal with that guilt that has been laid upon him because of our sin. And that is why it says he entered into heaven by his blood, because by the shedding of the blood he dealt with the guilt of our sin. And therefore he entered into heaven on that foundation. And here's the remarkable thing: that which opened up heaven to Christ is that which opens up heaven to you and me, that we may come to pray. Oh, that should thrill our souls. We don't come to God on the ground of any of our own works or performances or whatever. We always come to God through the shed blood. And let us never forget that, and let us never, ever move away one iota from the blood theology. Because there is no peace with God but through the blood, and there's no acceptance with God but through the blood, and there's no reconciliation or justification or sanctification or glorification without the blood. And even now, as poor creatures struggling against storm and wind and tide, as the old hymn says, we have this great argument: come to the throne of grace, because Christ has gone in on the ground of the blood, and so may we. And then, of course, there is the approach there. It says, let us come boldly. And that simply means with confidence. With confidence we draw nigh. And then there's also the answer in relation to this prayer: to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come with confidence. The hymn says, with confidence I now draw nigh. And what do I obtain? Mercy and grace for the time of need. You see, put yourself in the place of these Hebrew Christians. Persecuted. They've lost all their earthly goods, this book teaches us. They're despised, they are ridiculed, they are driven here, there, and yonder. But irrespective of their earthly circumstances, and irrespective of where they had been driven, they could not be debarred from drawing near to God through Christ by his blood. Therefore, having the priest, and it being incumbent on them to persevere, they are to come and pray and obtain mercy and find grace to help time of need. This is a time of need, folks. I just don't mean today. I mean in the history of the Lord's work, whether within our own denomination or among others of like mind and like precious faith. This is a day of great need. And we are being shown what we need to do as churches and individuals in this passage. Yes, we have the priest. We are to persevere. But let us go that third step as far as this passage is concerned in its teaching and lay hold upon God as never before. Lay hold upon the throne where Christ is at this moment representing us and cry to God for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Because if there is one thing that we need, it is just that. An outpouring of the Spirit of God will bring about the remedy, the deliverance, the solution, the help that we all need as churches, as God's people. May God help us today. May He bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake.
Thank you, Mr. Greer. Thank you for leading us to Christ, to our great High Priest, and all that we have in Him. And I trust that we'll take that word to heart, and the Lord will continue to bless it even as the service comes to an end, that that message will live on in our hearts for many, many months to come. We're going to sing together the closing hymn. It's the hymn 135. Very much in keeping with the message, and a hymn that speaks of the precious blood the whole way through. And just to tell you that your offering came to £2,815. We thank you sincerely for that in the name of our blessed Redeemer. 135, the veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace. And maybe during the singing of the hymn, our brother, Dr. Johnson, could come to the pulpit and close our meeting in prayer. Thank you.
pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son, our great High Priest, our Mediator, the One who has entered in by His own precious blood. We thank Thee for that new and living way which He hath made through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And we thank Thee that He's exalted far above all. O Lord, we pray that Thou would continue to cause our minds to concentrate and to meditate upon that great throne of God. Yes. We think of those living creatures, those cherubim, who day and night cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we thank Thee that there in the midst of the throne is our Saviour. Amen. We praise Thee that we are linked in union with Him. We praise Thee we're accepted in Him. We're forgiven because of Him. We are redeemed through His blood. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that we can pray because He is our mercy seat. Yes. We thank Thee for our blessed Savior. We thank Thee for the Word of God today. We pray, Lord, that Thou would keep us faithful. We thank Thee our Savior is praying that we would be kept from the evil one himself, from Satan. O Lord, keep us, keep our congregations, keep our denomination. O Lord, keep the people of God in these days. Amen. Remind us again, we thank Thee Thou hast, of the importance of prayer. And O Lord, we ask Thee that as we break for this time, that there would be that sweet fragrance of the Savior's presence with us as we meet one with the other. And Lord, we'd come back to the next session expecting great things from Thee, and, O Lord, that Thou would continue to bless. We thank Thee for the good things prepared. May we eat and drink to Thy glory. And, Lord, we pray that as a result of this message and this time of worship, and then later this evening, that glory and honor and praise may be brought to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we'd ask it.
Amen.
Amen.
Come hear me song.